Pastor Dave gave me the honor of teaching today. And we will be in Luke 3 and 4. So we will turn there. Father, we just thank you for this day. Father, we bless this time. Father, let your word be spoken. Let it settle into our hearts and our minds, and let it flourish so that we can go and give it to others. Father, we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to mention that Robert will be having a birthday on Tuesday. We'll sing happy birthday later. One of the things about Luke is he is a Gentile. He's probably the only Gentile that wrote in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. But he was not an eyewitness. The first few chapters, 1, 2, 3, and a little bit of 4, it was from Jesus' mother Mary, because it's also the only one that speaks of his earlier life. In chapter 1 and 2. And only Mary would know that. It also speaks of John the Baptist and his birth. And it just speaks of when he, when Elizabeth and Mary got together. And John apparently knew that the Son of God was right there. So he rejoiced in Elizabeth's womb, and Mary just praised God. Both of them praised God. So we're going to read about John the Baptist right now. So chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year, in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iconia, and the region of Tetrasis, I can't get these right, and Lysia, the tetrarch of Abilene, and while Ananias and, help me out here, I knew the name, Caiaphas, I know that, were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. Now, this is just a small bit of time. Luke was very precise on a lot of the stuff that he talked about. And this is just a small moment of time, maybe a few months to maybe a year or so, of when all these guys were in power at that time. John was the son of Zechariah. He was supposed to be in the priesthood. He was supposed to be a rabbi. He chose not to. So we go into verse 3, and it says, and he went into the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, instead of going into the priesthood and serving in the temple, he chose to go out and pretty much just live in the wilderness. And part of it was because, well, the main part was because he was called. Even though he was in the line of priesthood, he was a prophet, and he was the last Old Testament prophet. And his job was to proclaim the word of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. So in verse 4, it says, as it is written in the book, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked paths, the crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth, and the flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. That was his job, was to proclaim the salvation of the Lord and the coming of Jesus. And his message was a message of repentance. You cannot be saved unless you repent of your former life. We all have a former life of sin, of worldliness. But when we come to Jesus, We have to give that up. But we give it up because we want to, not because we have to. Because we want to serve Jesus. That is what we want to do, is repent of our previous life. So in verse 7, he said, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That is a great way to start a sermon. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we are Abraham's, or we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We are called to, when we repent, to start bearing fruit in a godly way. That is something that you are called to do. Everyone has gifts. We all have gifts. Robert has a gift of teaching. My wife, Gabriella, has a gift of prayer. And just wonderful gifts. And these are ones that we are to use. He gives these to us. And with those gifts, we grow. It's amazing when you watch someone who lets their gift grow and how they blossom. No one would have ever thought I would be doing this years ago. It is absolutely amazing. I'm even amazed sometimes. So in verse 10, so the people ask him, saying, what shall we do? What shall we do then? And he answered to them, saying, he who has two tunics, let them give him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. We are given stuff, and sometimes, especially as in the country we live in and as prosperous as we are, we have a lot more than we have, than we know what to do with. And God has given us all these gifts, but we are to also to share them. That is a blessing to be able to share in so many ways, not just of material goods, but of ourselves. Some people here do pass the word, and that is a great gift that they do. They share the gospel with the homeless. And in verse 12, the tax collectors came to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? He said, collect no more than what is appointed for you. The tax collectors would, if you owed $100 in taxes, they said, okay, you owe $150. They would keep the $50, but that was more extortion. They were stealing, essentially, from the people. And God told them, do not do that. Just collect what you were supposed to collect and be happy with your salary. In verse 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. And be content with your wages. The soldiers would pull people aside along the street and say, hey, I saw what you did. $20, well, forget it. And you had to give up $20. Otherwise, you either got beat up or you got arrested. They were told to be content with their wages. Be satisfied with what you have. In verse 15, now as the people were expecting and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. And he answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loosen. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, concerning Herodias, his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife, and all the evils that Herod had done, he also added this one above all, as he put John in jail. Now it speaks another previous chapters, or in previous books, where that was just an evil woman. She's having a party. Her daughter is dancing for Herod, and I guess it's probably a sensual dance in front of all these men and all these people. And she said, and Herod says, "I will give you half my kingdom. What do you want?" And she said, "Give me the son. Give me the head of John the Baptist." And that was her mother's urging. That is an evil woman. But yeah, I'm sure that, and that's what happened. John, our Herod, had him executed and brought into the banquet, brought his head on a platter. That was just astounding. That is, I've read that so many times, I've always been amazed just imagining that at a party. Verse 21, "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" That is absolutely, I got nothing more to say to that. That is just, I mean, we can all just picture that, and just be thrilled, just be amazed by just how that will have happened. Now, this is a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, this genealogy is actually Mary's genealogy, because it goes all the way back to Adam and God. I'm not going to go through a lot of it, but there are a couple of places here. Verse 31, it talks about the son of Nathan, the son of David. That proves, instead of Solomon, Mary came through the line of Nathan, which shows her royal line. So that Jesus actually had a royal line. So she came through the from David through Nathan. And then verse 32, where David was the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, and the son of Solomon. Boaz, his wife, was Ruth. That was David's grandmother. And we can read about her, and just, she's a Gentile. But she longed to serve the Lord, and she told her mother-in-law that, "I will follow you wherever you are. Your people will be my people." She became a servant of the Lord. And Solomon, his wife was, I was looking it up and I could not find it. She was the one in Jericho, and she was a harlot. That was Boaz's mother, but she was a Gentile. But when the 12 came into Jericho to spy out the city, she's the one that hid them. And she said, "I know what your God does." Rahab, thank you. Rahab hid them and kept them safe while all the soldiers were looking for him. She knew the power of the Lord. So she, even though she's not mentioned here, she's mentioned elsewhere, she's part of the genealogy. So we'll go on to chapter 4. And in verse 1, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." This is the first time the Holy Spirit has indwelt someone. Before this, the Holy Spirit has always came upon someone, but never indwelt. And this is the first time the Holy Spirit has indwelt. Afterwards, in the upper room, the Holy Spirit indwelt the people, indwelt the apostles. So, And then the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, but afterwards, when it had ended, he was hungry. Now, in the Greek, there's the temptation, and then there's the testing. And this particular one is the testing. So he wasn't tempted, but he was tested. We're all tested. But because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can resist the temptation or the testing. We can be strengthened, which he was. He said in verse 3, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" The devil tested him, but he answered with the word of God. He could have turned the stones into bread. He could have just said, and had just a magnificent meal. He would not have sinned. He could have done that. But because the devil was telling him to do it, he relied on the word of the Lord. And that's how what we are to do. When we are tested, when we are tempted, pray. That will be, and the devil will flee. The demons will flee. You have to pray. That is our strength. That is what we are commanded to do. That is what keeps us strong, is prayer. And if you need someone to pray for you, we have people here. And that, and when multiple people pray for you, it's a bigger strength. And then verse 5, "And then the Lord, taking up to the high mountain, and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, 'All this authority I give you, and the glory for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" We look at the Monterey Peninsula. It is absolutely stunningly gorgeous. I talk to tourists all the time, and they are amazed how beautiful this area is. He was shown the whole world. And if he had just said, "I will worship Satan," it would be his. We have stuff that people worship. We have the concourse coming up. And people worship cars. I've worked the concourse for many years, and I've watched people just absolutely, you almost have to wipe their lip because they're drooling over these cars. But that's what they worship. They know more about the cars. They know more about the motorcycles and all this stuff, but they don't know the Lord. We look at some of the houses around here, and they're absolutely astounding. They're huge. They're magnificent. But they're just dust. They will fall one day. But yet people worship them. We are to worship the Lord only. And verse 9. "And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands he will bear you up, lest you dash your feet against a stone.'" Now that is Psalms 91, 11 and 12. He didn't quote it completely. And I'm going to go to it very briefly and quote it briefly. Satan did the same thing to Eve in the garden. Tempting her with the fruit, and he misquoted or he leaves stuff out, even though he knows scripture as well, he was there when it was written. But Psalm 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." and the day of vengeance of the Lord. That was not the one I wanted to read. That was 61. Yeah, 191. I'm going to use that one later. It is. I'm going to use it later. And if we get there soon, this is a new Bible, so the pages all stick together. There we go. All right, here we go. Psalm 91, verses 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands he shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet on a stone. And he shall bear you up. And that is what Satan left out in verse 11. Continuing in verse 12 in Luke 4. And Jesus answered him, It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil left him, departed for another time, so that he may have another opportunity. We will be tempted. And when we overcome the temptation, the testing, the devil will go away, but he will always come back. We can count on that. Just as the sun is going to rise, he will always come back. We have to be ready for that. In verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in the synagogue, being glorified by all. So when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to send me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind, and set the liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was written for us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and he is preaching, the gospel is being preached to us, the poor. He's healing the brokenhearted. Everyone here has been brokenhearted. To receive the sight to the blind. We were all blind until we accepted Jesus Christ. And liberty to the oppressed. And we are no longer oppressed. With Jesus Christ in our life, we are no longer oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And now we go to Isaiah. And the last part of that is, he said, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That part he left out, because that is his second coming. This is his first coming. He's here to proclaim salvation to us. His second coming is when he will bring the vengeance. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And all who bore witness to him marveled at the gracious words which were proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Nazareth was a small town, and everyone knew everyone. And he said to them, you surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard in Capernaum, also do in your country. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, And in the harvest was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers were in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them were cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. Both those, the widow and Naaman, were Gentiles. That was an abomination to the Jews at this time. Elisha went to the widow and he said, "Feed me." And she said, "I have just enough flour and oil for my son and I. I'm going to make bread, and then we're just going to die because we're going to starve to death." Elijah said, "Feed me, and you will always have food and oil." And for the next 3.5 years, she always had flour and oil, and they survived. That was a blessing from the Lord. She listened to him. She listened to the word of the Lord. Naaman was from Syria. He was a general, and he had leprosy. And one of the servant girls of the king said, "There is a man, Elisha, who can heal him." So he went to seek out Elisha in Israel. And Elisha didn't even see him. He had his servant go tell him, "Go dip in the Jordan three times, and you will be healed." And Naaman got ticked off. He goes, "Jordan, that's a cesspool. We have better rivers in Syria." But one of his armor bearers said, "If he had told you to do something spectacular, would you do it? Just go dip." And he did. And he dipped the number of times, and he was healed. But he listened. We're to listen too, because sometimes we're given just weird stuff to do. And if we do it, and if we're called by the Lord, that is what he wants us to do. I mean, there are many times where when I was a paramedic, I was driving through one time, and I was looking for a second job. We work 10 days a month, do 24-hour shifts, we get 20 days off. It sounds fun, right? Those 20 days get long. And one day I drove by doctors on duty, and a voice said, "Go in and apply." I took a quick turn, pulled in, applied. I had a great year. It was so much fun. I learned so much stuff, more than just what I would learn on the ambulance, but what I would, just stuff I learned in the hospital. I had a blast. But it was just a voice that told me to go and apply, and I did, and it was a blessing. Sometimes we need to listen to that voice. Okay, I have no idea where. Oh, here we are, verse 28. "So all those who were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built. And they were about to throw him down the cliff, but he passed through them in the midst and went on his way. They were so filled with rage that he was claiming to be God. This young man that they knew from a childhood, who thought he was illegitimate because his dad was Joseph, and they knew the story about Joseph and Mary, or thought they knew it, and he's claiming to be God? And he was. He was not a prophet in his own country. So verse 31, "And then he went down to Capernaum, the city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words were with authority. And now in the synagogue there was a man with the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus?'" Hold on, I think it's stuck again. New Bibles are so fun, but "What are we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" And There is. There we go. All right, continuing. Son of the Most High, do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet, come out of him. And the demon had thrown him into their midst and came out of him and did not hurt him. And then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, What a word is this? For the authority and power he commands even unclean spirits, and they come out of him. And a report about him went out to every place in the surrounding region. Verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Jesus healed her. And the first thing she did is she served. We as Christians, when we are healed, when we are saved, we are to serve. It could be setting up chairs. It could be making coffee. Then you get the name of the Shebrews. It could be running the computer in the back, working with Robert. Definitely not doing announcements. You have the special job. That is your special gift, the doctor of announcements. But we are called to serve. That is what we are to do. So in verse 40, and when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various illnesses brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons came out of many, crying, saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. Verse 42. And now it was the day he departed and went into a desert place, and the crowds sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. His job was to preach. His job was to teach. And in a moment, Robert and Vanessa are going to come up, and the gentlemen are going to serve communion. But he is called to teach. We are all called to do something. And we need to ask what we are called to do. Usually it's one thing. Sometimes it's more than one thing. But again, we are to serve. And that is the greatest gift we are given, aside from our salvation. So, with that, we can still make breakfast. So, Father, we just thank you for this day. Father, we just bless this time. Thank you for your word. Father, let your holy word descend upon us. And let us go out and serve. Father, we just thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.